Please turn to Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
Well, let us pray. Father, we are thankful for this morning. We're thankful, Lord, for the wonderful time of the season and where we can look towards the anticipation of the coming of Jesus again. But, Lord, we also are thankful that we can think back and remember at the first coming of where you came as an infant child, weak, lowly, dependent upon life in such a way that was unique to you, divine being, eternal. And so, Lord, we are thankful, Lord, now that as we think about this passage this morning, we're thankful, Lord, that from pain comes praise. From suffering comes salvation. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to encourage you to keep your Bible open there to Psalm 22. This is the second week we're looking at a particular prayer. We last week looked at Psalm 2. speaking about the coronation of the anointed king, Jesus. This week, we're looking at a quite different psalm that has a different emphasis and focuses our attention on this deep despair, this moment of pain for this suffering servant, anointed one. And it's a bit of a jarring passage, isn't it, when you think about Christmas? Think about Christmas. You know, we prepare for Christmas cheer. We prepare in such a way where we get warm, fuzzy feelings. We see the commercials on television. We say, I too want to buy my wife that GMC big truck and that big SUV Suburban and put a nice, beautiful bow tie or tie on it. We want all this wonderful, glorious, immense presence. And yet, when we look at a passage like this, we say, this is so jarring and so weird to read a passage where you're confronted with the first two verses there. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet, at the end of this prayer, this psalm, with this exalted moment in the midst of the congregation standing in verse 22, praising God from above. In verse 25, the great congregation declaring their vows and performing and singing praises to the Lord. Verse 27, the nations coming together and worshiping God Almighty. Verse 28, the rulers over all the nations, the kingship belongs to the Lord. How do we get a psalm? How do we get from a place and where there's great pain to a place of great worship and praise? Well, that's our goal this morning, looking at why must the anointed king suffer, answering that particular question. And the answer, I think, we'll see is that Jesus, the anointed king, which we establish in Psalm 2, Jesus, the anointed king, must suffer in order to give salvation to the nations. Jesus, the anointed one, suffers, and because he suffered, he gives the ultimate gift of salvation so that the nations might come in into his holy temple, into a place, one place, where all people might worship and adore him. That's what Christmas is all about. That suffering is a place. It is the entrance place for salvation. Now, as we think about Christmas, we tend to avoid the concept of suffering. We tend to avoid it. We circumvent the concepts or the idea of suffering. When we get to Christmas with our families, we don't like to talk about the pain. We avoid the conflict. We tend to circumvent any sort of situation that reminds us of past experiences. If we're going back to our parents' home, we avoid the conflict. If we go to places and where politically they're so different, we avoid the conflict. Our passage this morning begins by speaking about a divine silence, an abandonment of the suffering servant. And you'll see that pain there found in verse 1 and 1 through 7. Notice the intensity of the pain. This anointed one, this one who is the first person singing out, declaring or crying out this prayer, he has this feeling of abandonment. The sensation of being betrayed. Notice the two questions that he asks there in verse 1. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? These words are sort of like a, think about going into a tunnel, this dark tunnel. And as you're driving through this tunnel, you can't see anything except for the darkness. But they're far away. This little glimmer of light pointing you to getting out of this tunnel. These words here in verse 1 are like that, getting into that tunnel, and they're pointing us towards another day, pointing us directly to the servant Jesus, who'd said and cried out these words in Mark chapter 15, verse 34, as Jesus hung on the cross, asking his Father, why has he forsaken him? Why has he abandoned him? It is a plea and a cry of intensity, crying, this uncontrollable crying here. in the midst of pain. Notice this unquenchable pain that the servant feels. He can't get relief either day or night. You see that there in verse 2? Oh my God, I cry to you by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Christmas is a day, is a time, is a season, Advent, for most of us, and where we don't like to think about the pain, the shame, the guilt, perhaps the depression that we're in, some of us might be in. Here the psalmist says, I identify with your pain. Here the psalmist says, I know what it means to endure and feel as though you've been abandoned. Here the psalmist recognizes this moment, this posture that all humans have experienced, this deep pain. Notice also there that he doesn't necessarily sit so much in the pain and in the suffering of it all. Verses 3 to 6 really direct our attention. 3 to 5 direct our attention to the holy throne of the Lord. Notice that in verse 3 to 5, he moves to the holy enthroned king ruler. And he's enticing this historical memory of the activities of the Lord himself. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises, verse 3, of Israel. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and they were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. It is as if the psalmist says, you understand my pain. You understand that I have not had any relief from the mental consternation within my heart. You understand this, O Lord, but I'm not abandoned. Because there is historical precedent of your favor that you've shown to your people, so you will show present joy and relief in this moment. Some of us need to hear that this morning. Some of us need to be comforted with the truth that the Lord himself has a historical presence of faithfulness to his people, that he has brought deliverance and salvation to his people. And though we might feel that we have this unquenchable sort of hunger and depression day and night, the Lord himself brings relief and has proven himself faithful. And so he'll do it in your life. But yet, even though he moves from the temporal pain to the eternal moment of eternal memory, of looking at the throne of God himself, yet notice this self-deprecation that happens in verse 6. He says, I am a worm. I'm scorned. I'm despised by people. I mean, this internal talk, there's hardly any relief. This self-deprecating sort of words as a result of himself being bullied in verse 7. He says that he's been mocked in verse 7. You notice that there? They have mouths. They sort of have these mouths and they wag their heads at me. They ridicule the psalmist for what they think is the ineptness of God. God has not shown up. He's got a plaque of God being faithful, the historical God being faithful, and yet they look at him, the psalmist, and say, you trust in God? God hasn't done anything for you? And so that self-deprecating kind of reality in verse 6, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people, verse 6. This is the Christmas pain of the psalmist. What is your Christmas pain? Where are you hurting? But notice how his pain leads him to a prayer in verses 9 through 21. Notice this, the way in which it shifts. Again, he constantly goes back. It's almost as if this accordion-like psalm. He internally kind of compresses in and he looks at the pain within and then he sort of expands out and he looks to God himself in verse 9. Yet you are he who took me from my womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Notice that even though he has this self-deprecation, he goes deeper in his memory lane, his own personal memory lane. He admits that God has known him from his mother's womb. This is the intimacy of the psalmist here. I love this about the Psalms. They shake the numbness of humanity and perhaps the way in which we tend to cope from pain. We tend, when we're facing failure and pain, we tend to just cope with it by either choosing something external to distract us from the deepness of the core of the pain. We don't like to get down deep in the memory of it all. And here the psalmist says, no, you can't avoid it. Don't try to circumvent around it. Confront it. Deal with it. Let the Lord come and get down to that memory lane of your life. Let him deal with it. This Christmas pain that you're experiencing is what the psalmist is saying. And look, notice here in verse 11, he pleads for God to be near, to come close. He's asking for a friend. He's asking for a ministry of presence from God at this moment. The psalmist needs God's presence because of all the intense metaphors that he uses to describe his enemies in verse 12. Notice there the way in which the description of these enemies, many bowls encompass me, strong bowls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a raving and roaring lion. Notice verse 16, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all my bones. Notice that the psalmist is asking for the presence of the Lord to come near. He's asking for his ministry of presence in this moment of depression. He's asking for the Lord to be present in the moment of pain. And there's a unique contrast, isn't there, in this section? Look at the word pictures of these wild animals attacking as external sources juxtaposed with this internal feelings from his mother's womb, my bones, my heart, my strength, my tongue. It is the intensity of the pain that the psalmist speaks out. It is a poem, it is a song that was sung declaring the intensity and the intimacy of what God's people were calling for. But notice his prayer in verse 19 and 20. His prayer is directed to the Lord. It's a contrast to the impersonal form in verse 1 where he spoke, my God, the impersonal form of God. He now turns to the Lord in verse 19 and 20. My covenant-keeping God, my God who's kept his promises with his people in past and has shown his faithfulness to his people. My Lord, he's my Lord. He's not some impersonal God that he's right about, that his parents have told him about, that he hasn't experienced. It is his personal Lord. It is the one who has intimacy with him, the covenant-keeping God. And he cries out and prays out, be not far. Come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul and save my precious life, as he declares there in verse 21. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. What is his purpose? Why is he calling out? Why in the midst of pain is he calling out and giving us an example of prayer? He's doing it in order to incite those of us who would read 21st century readers would say, we know what we ought to do with our pain. Our pain should not just be kept internally, nor should we just run away from our pain. We should run to the one who actually knows and can sympathize with our pain, the one who's felt the deep consternation, deep groanings. Notice also what's interesting here within the passage is this anointed one, Jesus, he has this, he's both experiencing mental and physical suffering. He's dealing with mental suffering. He's dealing with physical suffering. He's dealing with divine silence in verse 1. He's dealing with spiritual suffering. This one says, where is your Christmas cheer? This one who suffered and endured the pain so that you might give praise. Notice how the passage continues on in verse 22 to 31. It almost as if it is an entirely different psalm. You could almost split it there at the end of verse 21. It feels though, when you get to verse 22, what just happened? It is almost as if the scene utterly shifts and you're watching a whole different movie, per se. It is almost as if it's, how did we get here in verse 22? We're now in some sort of sanctuary, praising the Lord in the midst of some sort of congregation, singing at church. How did we get here? But notice this praise. I think it's important for us to just notice here this transition of the praise in church from the presence of his enemy to the presence of the church, from the crucifixion to the resurrection, from the pain to the praise, from the suffering to salvation. The psalmist is shaking his own mind, his own mental, physical, spiritual suffering, and saying, I got to be with God's people. I got to be with the people. Christmas is not about being alone. It is about being with God's people and family. Christmas is about being in the congregation and singing praises to the Lord. Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Again, look at the consistency here in verses 22 to 25 of the redundancy of the word praise. Verse 22, praise. Verse 23, praise. Verse 25, praise. Verse 26, praise the Lord. May your heart live forever. What is a heart that's dealing with pain, with mental consternation, physical ailments, spiritual feeling as though God has abandoned us? What does that heart need? The heart and the life needs God's people and praise. And the lie that we all buy is that if you have this one little gift, if you have this one present, this one external thing, you will be happy. It will be all worth it. The lie is that you can live in isolation, perhaps avoiding the pain with this perfect gift, that new truck, that new ring, that new house, that new whatever it is, that greater pay, that great bonus. The lie is that if we can just simply have these things, I'll be happy, and then I can praise. Now, the psalmist says, though you face pain, give your pain to the one who receives your praise. And as you receive the praise, get amongst God's people and praise in this way. Notice the word again, praise. Praise is to declare the glories of God. It is to, from our heart, worship the one who is, the one who has our life. Well, notice how he shifts also continually in verse 27 to 31. No longer is it a praise, but it's a concept of promise. He now wants his people to remember how the Lord has provided and given a promise. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him shall bow, all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Prosperity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. The promise? The promise is this one who is the Lord will receive the praises from all people, all nations. The promise is that the Lord himself will receive praise from all the nations. I love the way in which this passage sort of takes us from an individual who's in deep pain to the people. An individual to a community. But again, the question is why? Or how do we get from a passage in where you see the individual who endures the pain to a people who praise the Lord? Well, I think it's important for us to notice, again, when we notice what we see in the passage here, notice the pain in which the anointed one is going through in verse 1 and in verse 7 and in verse 8. Notice the pain that he goes through. The divine abandonment of this anointed one. My God, why have you forsaken me? This passage here calls us to remember the fact that this one who is the promised Messiah, Jesus, will suffer in order that all might find salvation in him alone. Now, I don't know why you might say to yourself, it's all interesting. It's really good to see a passage like this. But what does it really matter for us today? Well, I think it's important for us to know how he ends the psalmist here, the passage here in verse 31. Again, notice what they say. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The beautiful thing about this passage is that it was written about 7 to 1,000 years prior to the birth of Jesus. That's a long time. That's a long time to sort of cast this pipeline sort of dream or reality into the future. And that is what we need to hear this morning. That the scriptures themselves declared long ago about the one who would come into this world born in a cradle in order that he might go to the cross. And as he gets to the cross at the crucifixion, he might rise again in the resurrection. Because for those of us who endure pain today, there is hope. And it's the only hope that we find as a result of his pain and his praise. As a result of his pain, we now have hope. That's the beauty about this passage, isn't it? That has been introduced this morning. As he said, this passage is showing us the simultaneously reality that there is a lamb who is a lion. And that lion king is one who is to be worshipped and adored and will be worshipped and adored by all nations. This passage is pointing us that there is a future king who has come in the person of Jesus, and that future king will be worshipped by all people. Doesn't it remind you of something, another passage found in the New Testament? It does for me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 says this. So, the Apostle Paul writes, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this in mind, this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself in taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God. God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is a king. He seeks your worship. He seeks your praise. And even in the midst of pain, he wants you, us, in the midst of this congregation, to proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. That is our task. May that Christmas cheer be a reality for you this Advent season. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you love us and you care for us. We're thankful, Lord, that you give us an example of this psalm, that though Jesus himself endured the ultimate divine silence and abandonment, that we're thankful that even though we might oftentimes feel as though you've abandoned us, ultimately we're thankful that he, the suffering servant, endured that shame in order that we might have salvation, that he endured that pain in order that we might praise you. And so, Lord, I pray that we, your people, this week, might praise and declare the glories of Christ himself. I pray this in Jesus' name.